This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Hey, we have a real privilege today. One of our very own, Austin McElroy, will be sharing today. He's also the Teen Challenge Director. He's also a golf tournament director. And I didn't know this about him, but he's a really good golfer. And so he stacks his team, and somehow his team always wins the tournament. And so let's give Austin a wonderful Mosaic welcome.
All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Happy Father's Day to my dad, probably watching, and all the other dads that are here. We've had a stomach bug going through our family the last few days. I'm the only one who hasn't had it. So if this ends abruptly, that's why. Just Father, Son, Holy Spirit, death, burial, resurrection, we're good. I think that covers everything. Real quick, so today, I'm not going to be long. I want to make sure we beat the Baptists to lunch, which is always a priority. But I just want to share a story, kind of what's happened in my family here recently to my dad, and also just to, it's a faith builder when you hear and see God doing these things that only he can do. You're in the body of Christ. It just built, you know, it builds me up, and I know it'll build you guys up. April the 6th, I believe, was the day we were, it's the day before my 40th birthday. Cass and I were in Destin with our family, taking a little family vacation, celebrating my birthday, and I got a text from my dad. Said that he had just gotten diagnosed with bladder cancer, and he'd had some health issues leading up to his appointment. And I'd been kept kind of in the loop. Obviously, they're in Tennessee. I'm in Florida. Kind of get everything proxy through my mom. Dad doesn't really talk a whole lot about stuff, but I'd known that he was going in for some scans to get checked out. And that news hit me. And I'm not one that is great at talking about how I feel or emotions and that kind of thing. And so I'm great at talking to other people about their feelings and emotions, but I'm not that great at my own. And yeah, it really shook me up. Cass and I were on the road, and I just sat there for several minutes and just couldn't say anything, didn't know what to say. And so I immediately, new age medical information, just started Googling stuff, you know, survival rate for bladder cancer, you know, how serious is it really? And you know, my first initial Google search showed that, you know, 50% of people don't graduate past stage three. If you do graduate past stage three, obviously, it's pretty serious. So the next week, my dad went in for surgery, removed the tumor, but they didn't really know like how bad it was going to be till they kind of get in there and really start, you know, investigating, and found out that it was muscle invasive. It had already started penetrating the muscle wall. So it was in stage two, but it was T2 muscle invasive. And so that meant, you know, just the surgery wasn't going to be enough, that there were some other steps that you had to take. So bladder cancer, for anybody who doesn't know, it's a little bit different because you can't really do normal chemo on the bladder. It just kind of fries your bladder. They have to remove it. My mom and dad own horse farm, have 18 horses, all kinds of land. So there's work that goes along with that. And my dad has been the catalyst of that farm for the last 40 years. That farm doesn't exist if my dad doesn't sacrifice pretty much every single day to go do what needs to be done on the farm. And, you know, my parents are in their 60s. My mom just can't do it. And so my first initial fear was for my mom. I thought, man, my dad, he'll figure it out. Whatever it is, it's got to be done. He'll take care of it. But, you know, my mom, I was extremely worried about because she already has her own business through that farm, teaches lessons. There's no way that she can take on everything that, you know, was happening with my dad. So the doctors immediately told my dad, we're going to have to remove your bladder. And that was going to change his life forever. You know, the things that he was able to do physically, he would never be able to do again. His whole life was going to change. But that's what they had to do to save him, is what they told him. My dad is a rebel at heart and was never one to hear information and take that for the truth. We're doing a study at the Teen Challenge with our staff called A New Kind of Diversity, Bridging the Gaps Between Generations. And we had just got done with the baby boomer generation. And they were talking about how the baby boomers were the first real anti-establishment generation, that they weren't, you know, Watergate and all these political scandals and access to media. They were not the type of people that were going to believe it just because you told them. And so my dad, after the surgery, had a couple of weeks, and he spent those 2 weeks researching all these different bladder-sparing trials and procedures. And so when the doctors told him, you know, hey, we're going to have to take your bladder, my dad said, you're not taking my bladder. There's all of these other steps and all of these other things that, you know, we can do. And my fear was that while he was doing that research, while he was looking towards, you know, other options post-surgery, the cancer cells were already in his muscle wall. They're not just going to sit there. They're going to move, and they're going to continue to go to other parts of his body. So, you know, his stubbornness could have very easily turned into something that was far worse than simply just his bladder. I mean, his kidneys and everything else, it could spread very, very quickly. So for over a month, nothing was getting done. Cass and I took a trip up to Knoxville because I knew, in my mind, I sort of accepted that he was going to lose his bladder. And so I knew there was a lot of work that needed to be done that her and I could do, you know, while he was mending from surgery, kind of getting ready for whatever his next step was. And for the first time, maybe in my whole life, being there for that week, I realized how scared, you know, my dad really was. And the prognostication that this can get much, much worse was far greater than what I anticipated. And, you know, talking to my mom, I talked to him individually, and, you know, my mom was scared. And for the first time in my life, they talked about selling the farm because she knew the realization that she would not be able to do all of the things that needed to be done for that farm to continue to exist. Cass and I had had, you know, private conversations about, you know, if this gets to a certain level, do we leave? Do we leave Teen Challenge and go back home and, you know, be there so that my mom can continue running the business that she's poured her whole life into? God knows. Through my years of addiction, most of you guys know my story. I went through, you know, almost 10 years of drug addiction. They sacrificed everything for me. And so how can I not sacrifice anything for them? And so there were a whole bunch of lives that were getting ready to change. So my dad, a few weeks ago, went in for a second scope. When they did the original scope, they couldn't find, they couldn't really get to the entry point. So they wanted to get there and make sure that they had gotten all the tumor out. But the real... the real situation is when it comes to the toxicology reports and the oncology reports, because that's where they could see what the eye can't see, which is the cancer cells that had already started penetrating, you know, his muscle wall. So we went back for a second scope. Everything looked pretty good. Came back, was going back a couple of, maybe a week later to get the toxicology oncology reports. They were going to show that the cancer cells, they were there before, they're going to still be there. You know, how far had they gone? And that was basically going to qualify him for whatever the trials were that came next. So Cass and I were kind of waiting on pins and needles for that day. Dad goes in, meets with the oncologist, surgeon, doctor, and they all tell him the same thing. That his cancer's gone. That the cancer cells that had penetrated his muscle wall were no longer there. And it was a true blue 100% miracle that only, amen. What the enemy meant to, you know, wreck not just my parents, but, you know, us, and that's going to change the course of our kids' lives and, you know, everything we have them in, you know, a generational type of hardship that God just pulled it out in an instant. And my dad is a believer. He's, you know, been in church. He's played in worship bands. But to see God do that for him just reminded me, number one, of everything that God is capable of doing. But second thought, after I celebrated just like you did, you know, when I heard that news, my second thought was, yeah, that wasn't free. It was free for me, and it was free for him, but it wasn't free for Jesus. That the book of Isaiah says it is through his stripes that we are healed. And, you know, this Father's Day, this particular Father's Day, on the heels of that information, it's about a week and a half old that we found that out. And so we celebrate. You know, celebrate with my dad, you know, call him up, talk to him about, you know, all the things that we can still do because of who Jesus is. But man, it's a somber memory of who Christ is and what he does. So that had absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. Just thought it would be a faith builder for you guys. Amen. All right, so real briefly, I want to talk about the book of Acts, chapter 3. And I was reading through this, and there's so many points that on Father's Day that us as fathers can learn from this passage. But it's really for us as men, and even farther than that, it's us as believers. So Acts chapter 3, I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll backtrack and talk about them. It says, Acts 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have. What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk.' And taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And they went into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God." So we're going to stop there, looking back at the scripture. I read it, and there's two general observations I get from this lame man that is a beggar. There's no historical background. We just meet him right here, the first verse of Acts chapter 3. And one is an overwhelmingly obvious view of this man, that he is hopeless, that he keeps showing up every single day because his life is passing by, this disease that he had, this crippling that he had, this lameness that he had was the defining characteristic of his life, and he just didn't have anywhere to go. So that's really what we're going to attack this scripture portion from the pretense of. But there is another version of this that I read that I think it's truthful, very much worth acknowledging for the truth of God's word. And I don't know that this is the exact scenario. This is just the way I take it. And I see this man, and he just keeps on showing up. And there is something that I think we as believers can learn from the perseverance that it takes to just keep going. It says that he's been lame from birth. It doesn't say how long he's been coming to the temple gate, but I can imagine it's been a long time, and he keeps showing up and nothing happens. And he shows up the next day and nothing happens. And he continues to show up and nothing happens. And as believers, we don't have a beggar's identity anymore. Christ took that from us. But man, it wouldn't hurt us to have a beggar's mentality. That even though we don't see the fruits, we don't see the changing in our situation, if we just keep showing up, you never know what day it's going to be that's going to be that Peter and John day that we get delivered from whatever it is. And if there's one thing I've learned about Christianity through my 10 years of serving God on this side of Jesus, it is that we continue to show up, but a lot of times if it doesn't look the way we want it to look, then we bail. I know I do. I know I pray and ask God to help me with situations and different, things that I'm dealing with. And as long as I'm a human being, there's always going to be something to show up at the gate for. That we never get to a point in our life where we are so far beyond the grace of God that we don't need to keep showing up at the beautiful gate, waiting for something to happen. And the patience that it takes, that when it doesn't happen, am I going to continue to go after it with the same fervency that I had in the beginning? Am I going to keep going after God? Am I going to keep showing up when I don't see him? There are days that God feels as close to me as this podium, and I feel like I'm talking to him, and we're walking hand in hand together, marching to the gates of hell, snatching everybody out. And then there's days I feel like he's as far from me as the freaking moon. Am I going to keep that same persistence on the moon days as I do the gates of hell days? Can I keep that up? I don't think that's what was meant in this, but man, I read that and I thought, man, I could use a beggar's mentality. That beggar's identity is long gone. And I need to reinvigorate the beggar's mentality in my approach to the things of God. So the truth of the situation, or what I believe we're trying to get from the situation, is that this guy just keeps showing up, nothing's happening, and he's accepted that this is the way that his life is going to be. Now, Peter and John, this is just after Pentecost. This is after the death of Jesus. The leader of their group has gone away. They were scrambling, and the Holy Spirit shows up in Pentecost. But Peter and John at this moment aren't the same Peter and John that we know them to be. They had no notoriety. What notoriety Peter had was bad notoriety. But God chose to use them in this specific instance, in this specific situation for this man. This man looks at Peter and John like any other, Jimmy and Joe walking up, and asks, "Hey man, do you have anything for me? Can you give me some money?" And the first thing it says is Peter and John looked at him, and that is an emphasized look at him. And I wasn't there, But man, there is so much of me that wishes I could be so I could see the empathy and the compassion that they looked at this man with. That it wasn't a look of condemnation. It wasn't a look of, you know, how did you get here? Why are you here? It was a look that bred relationship between the two. Man, it is so easy and it's so mainstream to get cynical towards people and situations. And the reality is that I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't look at me through a cynical point of view. I don't know how many times I asked Jesus to save me from a situation when I was in drug addiction, but I can only imagine it's probably in the thousands. That it was time to, God, if you'll just rescue me this time, it'll be different. Knowing good and well that not only did I know, but Jesus also knew that I was going to end up going right back to the same situation that I was in. But his empathy and compassion for me never changed. Because he knew that there would be a moment that the cry would be valid and that my life would be totally different. And when we can look at those who are hurting and broken through the eyes of empathy and compassion, then we invite the Spirit of God in a very, very powerful way. And God can use us the same way he used Peter and John in this specific situation. It says, then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Three things that really stand out to me in that passage. The first thing is that Peter and John knew where their power came from. That this wasn't Peter and John's international healing ministry. They said they don't have anything that they could give him. I love that they recognized their source of power. As fathers and as men, there is a pressure that we have to have an answer for every situation. I feel it as the director of Teen Challenge. I probably get asked anywhere in the neighborhood of 250 to 300 questions a day. And that doesn't stop when I go home. I have a three-year-old and a one-year-old. We were on our way to church today, and I answered the question, why, from my daughter at least 10 straight times. And as a father, man, I feel like I've got to know what to do. I've got to have an answer. Peter and John show us in this moment that the best answer I have isn't going to be good enough. That the only answer that really sticks and the only answer that really changes somebody's life is an answer that only the Holy Spirit can provide. That man, what a relief of stress and pressure it is to know that the Holy Spirit's going to show up when I need him. That it doesn't have to be me. I don't possess that kind of power. Pastor in Kentucky, Todd Hill, met him when I was working for Teen Challenge in Kentucky. He's come down to Tallahassee and ministered to our guys probably, I know, at least 10 times since I've been down here. I just love the spirit that he comes with. And he says something that I think is so true. And I hope this doesn't offend anybody. But he says, he doesn't like the term soul winner. And he said, because if I'm a soul winner, then that also implies the opposite. And I can be a soul loser. I don't have the power to lose anybody's soul. And I don't have the power to save anybody's soul. My job is to be the sower. That I am a seed sower, not a soul winner. That's what Peter and John were in this moment. It looks this incredible thing that Jesus did from them, but in all reality, all they did was sow the seed. And they sowed the seed in faith. Second thing that they did that I noticed is that they slowed down and took the time for this man. This world just has a way of speeding us up. It has a way of getting our minds distracted. I did a message recently on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it talks about, you know, the sin that so easily entangles. Well, as the body of Christ, we should become more aware and more adept at dealing with the sin that easily entangles. It's pretty obvious in the day and age we live in today. It's why it's so important to know what your Bible says so that you can identify the sin that so easily entangles. What I find extremely difficult in that same scripture is it talks about the weight. Paul's given an analogy of a marathon runner, and he talks about, you know, the weight that slows us down. And that weight can be, that is a sliding scale. It can be anything on any given day. It can be social media. It can be ministry. It can be family. Whatever it is that is distracting us from running at the pace that Christ has called us to. And as fathers and as men in this church, our pace has to be pretty great. We have to outpace the enemy, and the enemy is moving quickly. We have to be ahead of that pace. But there is weight that slows us down. Peter and John right now are walking into the temple at the hour of prayer. They had serious business they had to handle. The Pentecost had just happened. The Holy Spirit had just shown up, giving them a different kind of power than they had had before. And they were going to be witnesses, but it had to start in the temple so that they could load up on prayer so they could go out and deliver that message. Where they were going was not something that they, you know, wanted to be distracted from. There are times that I'm in Teen Challenge, I'm walking to my office, or I'm walking to handle a situation, and people approach me, and I can't do it, man. I'm in the zone. I'm in the mode. I've got to get something done. I'm on a mission, and it's in theory, it's a good mission. But the reality is that the Great Commission has given us an even greater mission, which is to seek and save the lost. They saw this lost and broken man. They stopped in their tracks. They slowed down long enough to acknowledge the need that was around them. I remember being in high school in science class, and they talked to us about, you know, our drive home. And, you know, when you get to that last, if you made that same drive every single day, that it's just kind of like a blur, right? It just, it's here and gone. You don't even think about it. And oftentimes you can't even recall something that happened because it's just the way that our habits are built and our mental scope is of that singular path. Christ calls us off a singular path. He calls us to those people that are hurting and broken around us. And I'm so thankful that Peter and John had the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to recognize, hey man, this guy is hurting. We have to stop what we're doing. There's something more important that is next to us. And man, if Christ hasn't called us as the body to that, as a father, man, it is extremely difficult doing ministry all day long and bringing, you know, home what I have left for my kids. Man, that's the opposite of what Christ calls me to. That my primary ministry is my family. My primary ministry is my wife and my kids. But how sensitive do we have to be? How built up in the Holy Spirit, in the Word, do we have to be so that others can get the overflow of our life? This man got the overflow of Peter and John. They got the overflow of what had been invested into them. We get in trouble when we pour out from empty vessels. Right, we get stretched when we see the need. The need's not going to change. I'm telling you, as someone who works in addiction ministry, it's only getting worse. The access that people have to sin, the access that they have to destruction, the overdose rate because of fentanyl, this stuff is through the roof. I could fill this church with people that I know that have lost their lives in the 10 years that I've been working with Teen Challenge. It's just, I mean, it's astronomical. And it's only getting higher. So to know and be sensitive, to slow down enough to see what God wants to use me for today. Stop and asking him, God, what is your purpose for me today? We can get into the rhythms of life and routines, and we can miss days, weeks. There are months that are just a blur to me that I wonder, man, how many opportunities did I miss at the beautiful gate? Not to give anybody what I have, but to give people what I know Jesus can do to them, to be the conduit between where their life is and Jesus, who can radically change it. Somebody's got to be the conduit, which brings me to the last thing that Peter and John did, which, you know, speaks to me the most. It says, but this I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, taking him by the right hand. That is my favorite part of this whole scripture. We can very quickly and very, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The power of prayer and what we can pray for people is astronomical. It is essential. It has to be a pillar of what the church is built on, but it can't be where it stops. Peter and John may not have sat down and closed their eyes and closed their hands, but they said a prayer for that man. This I don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That is a powerful prayer that they just did. And then they did something about it. They walked over to that man and grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. We can't fall into the, I'm praying for you, and let that be it. Do we have to pray for people? Yes, I can log onto my social medias and see tragedies all over the place, and their feeds are just littered, praying for you, prayers up, praying for you. Is that important? Of course it is. What else are we gonna do about it? If God gives us a vision and the power to help people, he wants us to come to him with that, but he also wants us to get in a foxhole with him afterwards. We have to be a foxhole church, that we're praying for you. We're going to give you what we know the truth of God's word says, and then we're going after you. And I love that what they did getting in the foxhole in this situation wasn't an enabling type of love. An enabling type of love would have been, you know, pray for you, get up and walk, here's some money. They performed an action. They prayed for this man. They knew by faith what God could do. And it didn't say that he got up and started walking. Peter and John acted first. They prayed, they believed, and they acted. And the second part of that says that they helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, was God going to make his feet and ankles strong without Peter and John? Probably. He's God. He can do whatever the heck he wants to do. But Peter and John went. It said immediately, once they took him by the hand, then he was healed. Man, the healing of the people around us is very much not because of you, but it can certainly be dependent on you, dependent on a heart that goes after the broken and the lost people, that we're going to pray for you, and then we're getting in the foxhole, and we're going to figure out what else we can do for you. When God says go, we're going to go. If God's going to give me a vision to help, his provision to be a part of that process is always available. Sometimes it means walking hand in hand through the discipleship of somebody. Sometimes it means getting them to someone who can do that. The pressure for what the outcome is, isn't on you. But man, wouldn't you want to be part of that process in somebody's life? Whatever that looks like, you may not know anything about, you know, this person. But man, as the body, it's why the body is so important, because somebody in this body can. Somebody in this body does know how to help. And I'm not just solely talking about drug addiction. I'm not talking about physical illness. We're talking about mental illness, depression, anxiety, whatever it is. There is an answer for them. And that answer is Jesus. But how he can use us in that process is something, man, we got to ask God, show me. Show me how I can be part of the solution. Show me how I can be an integral, active part in being, you know, a light to this person's life. It says, then he jumped to his feet and began to walk. So we talked about what it means to be on that side of it, but the times in our life that we are the lame beggar, that Christ has saved us from a situation. It doesn't say that the man, you know, felt around and made sure he was sturdy and then, you know, had to, you know, slowly cry. It said he leapt up. Man, when God does something for you, leap. The power of our testimony is so great. And I know I do it. I hear these crazy like testimonies like my dad's going to have that the rest of his life. People are going to be super interested and engaged, and they're going to clap just like you guys did. I mean, that's a miracle. But God's done a miracle in your life too. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know each and every single person's individual story, but the fact that you're sitting here in this world today is a miracle. God has done something for you. He has done something incredible in your life. If nothing else, we were all born to sin. It's not your fault, Adam's fault. We're born into this whole thing. But ultimately, your life pre-Jesus was destined for hell. And I know that we don't love to talk about it. That is the truth of the matter. That our lives, without the redeeming power and blood of Jesus, is destined for eternal damnation. That is a miracle that is no longer your destination. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a testimony. It's one of the most important things you can do in the body of Christ and in the Spirit of God is using that to the benefit of others. Because no matter where you are, somebody else has been there too. And somebody else is going to be exactly where you are. Our stories are individual. We're all individual people. But our circumstances aren't that different than anyone else's circumstance that is in the world. And they need to hear it. And they need to know it. Peter says, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of Christ that compels me. Compels means that's what moves me forward. The power of Christ is what moves us forward. And man, if the church body ain't going to share that, nobody else is going to. We can fall into hopelessness. We can fall into despair very, very quickly. It doesn't take long. You unplug from the source, you forget for a minute who Jesus is, what he can do, and what he has done, and hopelessness is all around us. The enemy has crafted that in this world today to rob every moment, because every breakthrough, just like this man's breakthrough, every breakthrough that you have, the enemy's after it. We went through this book when I first started in Teen Challenge, and it talked about the crisis of belief, that every single miracle, every single good thing that God has done in your life, the enemy's going to call it into question at some point. Usually it's pretty quick. I see guys at Teen Challenge all the time. They come up to the altar. They want to get saved out of a spirit of genuineness. They hit the altar. They stand up, and the first thing that is, was that even real? Was that even genuine? Did I just go down there because of a feeling or an emotion? That incredible moment of salvation is under attack from the moment somebody stands up. It is our testimony. It is the Spirit of God. It is the power of God that sustains us through that questioning, through those hard times, our crisis of belief. We got to be able to give an answer. We got to be able to give an answer for where our joy comes from. Got to be able to give an answer for where our healing comes from. And so if we've experienced that, if you have experienced that, then you are under obligation, because like my dad's miracle of a removal of cancer cells from his body, that costs something. And I'm going to close with this. It's something that God has, I've probably said it at this church several times, but God has impressed it on me throughout this year to be, you know, every time I get the opportunity to speak, it needs to be shared. There were obviously times of my life being in drug addiction where I was as far from God as I'll ever be. I've been a junkie with a needle hanging out of my arm who couldn't get out of bed without a substance. I was like that for a very, very long time. I've lied to people. I've manipulated. I've stolen. I've beat people up. I've done everything that you can think of, every kind of heinous act. I've got that in my past. I've got that on my ledger. And it wasn't when I came to an altar in 2013 in Teen Challenge and gave my life over to the Lord that he deemed me as worthy of his perfect son. That it wasn't when I started in ministry. It wasn't when I decided I was going to serve God the rest of my life. It wasn't when I decided I was going to lead my family to the Lord. It wasn't when I became an executive director of Teen Challenge and in an executive level leadership position. It was the junkie that Christ died for. When I was as far from Jesus as I will ever be, that is when he took the stripes to not just heal my dad from cancer, but to heal me from the brokenness that was inside of me, to heal you from the brokenness. And so when we see people that are hurting and struggling, we got to be willing to say, look at us, Peter and John, look at us, so we can look with compassion and empathy, because they've been there too. Peter gets a bad rap because he did some really stupid stuff. So have I, and so have you. We turn and we adopt these things and ways of the world almost on a daily basis. But man, that power that you do not possess, but that power that is in Jesus, costs something. Cost Christ his life. The Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition of a human being. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I can't even imagine it. But he took those lashes when I was at my worst. Same for you. When you were as far as you will ever be, you were looked down and determined to be worthy of God's love and Christ's love. As fathers, as men, we carry a heavy burden. I don't know the statistic. That thing almost fell. I don't know the statistic off the top of my head, but I've heard it shared many, many times. When the father, when the head of the home serves the Lord, the percentage chance that the rest of his family and his children would serve the Lord is something like 80%, some astronomical, crazy number. There's 20% of free will. You can't make the decision for your kids or your wife or your family. You can't make that decision. But man, you can live a life that is so entrenched in the Holy Spirit that you carry power with you each and every single place you go. And in today's world, you need it. You need it going to Publix. You need it on the way home. You need it at your workplace. You need it in the community around you. If we're not walking with that kind of power, if we're not walking with that kind of entrenchment in the Holy Spirit, then it's not just us who are missing out. As husbands and fathers, our families are missing out. And they are worth it. And if God can do it for me, Bible says he is no respecter of persons. What he has done for my dad, that same healing is available to you. It's available to those around us. See people through that lens. See people through the lens of how far was I when Jesus gave his life for me? What did my life look like? And if he can do that for me, he can do it for them too. Pastor Mario.
I was tracking right there with you, brother. I was feeling my own life. I'm just imagining, I go to the county dump every so often. Enrique, where are you, Enrique? He and I, we go together. And sometimes we do some treasure hunting. Kind of dig through the, you're trying to look for things that are working. You know, oh, that looks like a golf club I could use. But nobody takes home a broken VCR, you know, and things all busted up. And that's what Jesus did for me. He took that busted thing and worthless and made something out of it. So thank the Lord. Thank you so much, Austin. Now pray for him and his family in the ministry of Teen Challenge. It's a life changer. If you're not familiar with it, just look it up. It's just an awesome ministry. Thank you for working there and being obedient, and your whole team. They're awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you. This is the day you've made. We rejoice in it. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We are eternally grateful. Lord, help us to leave this place changed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would we'd care for those who are in desperate need of Jesus. And Lord, help us to be that conduit, as the Spirit was telling us this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. May the Lord be with you. He is risen. God bless you. We are dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.